talk to you tonight about a user-friendly God. We try to make God so likable sometimes that we misrepresent him. Sometimes the other extreme is true. Sometimes we try to make God to be this monster, this horrible, unlovable being. And not we do, but society does. Certain people in society do. And there seems to be a lot of confusion about who God is and what God is all about. And so I want to go over with this with you tonight. Some of these ideas you've heard before, maybe not in this package. I want you to stick with me because I want to show you how important it is that we have a proper understanding of God, that we have a proper biblical understanding of God, because otherwise it could lead to just a lot of heartache in our lives, a lot of disappointment in our lives when God doesn't meet our expectations, because our expectations are not based on who he really is. Then we're in trouble. We need to be very, very careful about misperceptions about God, misconceptions. What is a misconception? A mistaken thought or idea or notion, a misunderstanding. Misconceptions affect the image we have of something or of someone. Have you ever had somebody that you misperceived or as being, you know, just a nasty person, and you got to know them and you realized they weren't? Or vice versa, somebody you misperceived as being really nice and kind, and then you got to know them, and they weren't, and they're not. That happens a lot to us. For whatever reason, we are very poor judges sometimes of character. And misconceptions is all about having the wrong image of somebody, thinking something that just isn't true. An image is to represent a mental vision. We think in images. God gave us a mind that works that way. We think in images. So we form likeness. We recollect things. Let me illustrate this to you, okay? If I say dog, the word dog produces an image in your mind. That image in your mind may be related to a dog you've had before, or your neighbor's dog, or a dog that bit you because you don't like dogs, or whatever the case may be. But we think in images. So when I say dog, you have an image in your mind. If I say cat, you have an image in your mind. If I say horse, you have an image in your mind. We have images for all of these things. If I say, but when I say God, what's the image we have in our mind? How does our mind react to words like God? How does our mind react to a word like faith? Faith is not a concrete object. So our mind has a hard time wrapping itself around what faith is. Same thing goes with justice and freedom and liberty and all these tremendous concepts and ideas, but there's not an image attached to these ideas. It's a package, an understanding. We have an understanding of what freedom is. We have an understanding of what justice is. We have an understanding of what God is. It may not be the right understanding, but it is an understanding. Now, if I say to you, dog, okay, and that's what comes to your mind, we have problems, okay? If I say dog to you and that comes to your mind, we have more problems. If I say dog and that's what you're thinking about, then, I mean, seriously, come on up, I'll pray for you now, okay? See, we sometimes, this is how we misperceive God sometimes. Our image of God could be so distorted, so unrealistic. You know, and let's assume for argument's sake tonight that all of us here, we have the right image of God. But the world we live in, oh my goodness. You've probably ran into maybe 10 people today that would have the level of misconception of you saying dog and they think of a bird. I mean, that level of misconception. They just totally don't get God. They just totally have no idea about what the real God looks like, who the real God is, what he's like. And that is a very dangerous place to be. By the way, it's not something new. This has been around. This problem has been around for a long time. The first time God was misconceived was in the Garden of Eden. The first time God was misconceived was in the Garden of Eden. And think about that for a minute, okay? How did Adam and Eve know God? How did they know God? Personally, they got to talk to God. They hung out with God. Their knowledge of God was one-to-one personal knowledge. So how can you have misconceptions about somebody you know one-to-one personally? Personally. How does that happen? How is that even possible? But you see, what happened to Adam and Eve is what happens to us sometimes. We meet somebody, we think we like them, we feel that they're pretty good, whatever. And then somebody comes and says, hey, that person you were just talking to, there's some stuff you need to know about them. You need to know this and this and this and this. And you're like, no way. I would have never guessed. I would have never thought that. They seem so nice. They seem so amazing. And what happened to Adam and Eve was something just like that. God was so amazing. I can't even begin to imagine what it was like to walk with God and talk with God. And like, can you imagine? And then somebody comes along and says, hey, there's some stuff about God you just don't understand. Let me tell you something, okay? What? Listen to this passage. Listen to what the book of Romans says, because Romans, Paul catches it with tremendous clarity. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. He's talking about people that are lost. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul is talking about a problem that he was facing back in his day, which is very similar to the problem today. People reject God but replace him with what? With man-made type deities of whatever kind, okay? So they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like mortal men. Here's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Without Eve even realizing it, the enemy perverted her thinking about God. When he came up to her and he says, oh, you know, I heard God was talking to you. And then he starts with the poison. He starts perverting it. You know, if we wanted to be graphic about it, he graffitied her picture of God. She had this one concept of God, and he came and he just messed it up. Completely messed it up. He intentionally defaced God's holy character. He wanted her to think that God was holding out on her. God's not trustworthy. God is lying to you. God is hiding something from you. God doesn't want this for you. God doesn't want that. He painted God out to be this horrible being. Like this horrible being. So in essence, here's what he said to her. You've got God all wrong. You need to see him in a different light. He's holding out on you. If God were good, he would let you eat from this tree. So he's even challenging the fact that God is good. Like, what kind of a God wouldn't let you do this or that or the other thing? That's that argument right there. What kind of a God wouldn't let you eat from that tree? Must be a really evil God. Fill in the blank. What kind of a God wouldn't let you do blank? Oh my, I don't want to serve a God like that. And man, in today's society, you can fill in that blank with some really heavy stuff. But it's all meant to do the exact same thing. It's twist our conception, damage our picture in our minds of God. Without Eve understanding what was happening, Satan staged a mental break-in, vandalized her picture of God. Before they ever ate the fruit, they were already entertaining forbidden thoughts about God. Think about that. Before they ever ate the fruit, already they entertained thoughts about God that were like really not good thoughts. The original sin was conceived when their understanding of God was confused, compromised, and finally corrupted. He polluted their most cherished treasure. Imagine ruining that kind of relationship. Imagine that somebody steps into your most incredible relationship and ruins it for you. That's what the enemy did. They had this incredible relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. That is the most incredible relationship anybody could ever have. And what did the enemy do? He ruined that relationship. He ruined it. He got in between them and he ruined it. Now, listen to what happened. Like, I want to show you the steps, because these are the steps that happen in today's society with people. You know, their understanding of the darkening of their understanding of God led to the sin in their lives. You know, no longer perceiving God to be holy. What did Eve do? She falsely pictured God and blurred the distinction between good and evil. God said, this is good. All of this is good. All the trees are good. You can don't eat from this tree. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What happened in her mind after Satan talked to her? She started to think that the evil tree was good. Think about that. After the enemy whispered in her ear, she started to think that the evil tree was good. Man, that the words of Isaiah reverberate in my mind. Woe with to those who call what is evil good and what is good evil. Redefining good and redefining evil. That happened in her mind because she would never have eaten from the fruit otherwise. Think about it. She would never have touched the fruit of that tree as long as she believed it was an evil fruit, that she couldn't eat it because it would hurt her. She had to believe that it was actually good, and therefore God was what? Lying to her. Notice what happened in her mind. No longer seeing God as loving, she wrongly assumed that he was withholding his goodness. He's holding out on me. No longer seeing him as righteous, as somebody who you can trust, she actually believed God would not punish sin. Instead of seeing God as a righteous God that demands that we do things righteously, all of a sudden, God told her, hey, there's a punishment. If you eat from that tree, you will die. All of a sudden, if she ate from the tree, she had to believe that God was not going to punish her. That's how incredible the misconception is. By the way, the enemy keeps doing that all the time. He's got people sinning, thinking all the time that they're not going to be punished for that, that God is perfectly okay with what they're doing. I was sharing with Daisy today that I read this article yesterday in a Christian apologetics forum that I'm a part of that blew me away. There's a couple, a quote, Christian couple. They're both bodybuilders. He's the man and the woman are bodybuilders. And they have a ministry. They think God has called them to a ministry of sharing the gospel. Well, hey, sharing the gospel, there's nothing wrong with a ministry to share the gospel. We're all supposed to share the gospel, right? We just do it in our own unique ways because we're all different, right? So their ministry is Christian swingers. Christian swingers. That means that they go out with couples and they switch partners and have sex with the other people so that then they could share the gospel with them. I'm dead serious. Christian swingers. And they say that that's the ministry that God has called them to. How deceived and how much misconception can you have about God when you're doing this and you're actually thinking that God's not going to punish you, that what you're doing is great. There's a direct quote in the article from the guy, and he says, you know, or from, I think it was him or her, that says, you know, sharing the gospel is relationship based. So how much more intimate of a relationship can you have with somebody than having sex with them? So you have this intimate relationship and then you get to share the gospel with them. What? See, no longer thinking that God is righteous, Eve went ahead and ate from fruit. She didn't think she was going to be punished. And that's the world we live in. People are doing the wrong thing and they don't think they're going to be punished. It's a misconception. Once these aberrations occurred in her thinking about God, what was the result? She disobeyed him. It was inevitable. Once she thinks, God, hey, God is not who I thought he was. God is holding out on me. God's lying to me. And he's not even going to punish me for this. He's not even going to punish me for this. Guess what? The next logical step is to disobey. And that's exactly what she did. So our image of God today is often very distorted. The God of our society, if you think about it, if we had to summarize the God of our society, this is it right there. The God of our society is an indulgent, heavenly spirit who's little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. A God consistent with a culture of rampant immorality. He might wish that human beings would behave, but he's powerless when they do not. That's the way people in our world perceive God. That's their image of God. He's portrayed as a glorified us. One of us, but just with a little more power in our image. He is a God who makes us feel comfortable, one we can control, we can manage him, we can even use him. That's the kind of God he is. He's in our pocket. That's what our society thinks about God. Just listen. It makes me sick to read sometimes posts online and posts on Facebook and posts on the blogs and people... articles after articles just posing this image of this God that's not real. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Bible. He's that indulgent. Whatever you want to do is okay. You should probably not do that, but I understand. You know, that image of God. So Christians are often responsible for this. Let me tell you, we have a lot to a lot of responsibility to bear for these misconceptions. You know why? Because we're trying to make our faith so user-friendly. We want people to be Christians so badly. We want people to like us so badly. We want people to come to our church so badly that we oftentimes misrepresent God. We soften him a lot so people won't feel like they're threatened, or they'll feel attracted to the God that we're... And it's not the case. That doesn't help the kingdom. That doesn't help the church. That doesn't help anybody. I'm not saying to go out there and start, you know, slamming people over the head with 2x4s and telling them, you know, calling them sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's not misrepresent God, because that's not going to help anybody with anything. That's just going to confuse people even more. Okay? So we show a God who loves and forgives, but never judges or punishes. That's a lot of churches, that's the God they preach. A God that loves and forgives. He never punishes anybody. He never judges anybody. You know, I mean, you have sinners that are living blatantly sinful lives, openly gross lives. And you know what their salvation is? They say, only God can judge me. Really? You want that? You know the life you're living, and you're claiming that only God can judge you, and that kind of like makes you feel better? Are you serious? Well, if we have a God that never judges, then hey, I'm off the hook. Only God can judge me, and guess what? What's the implication? He doesn't. He loves me just like I am. He has no problem with what I'm doing. He never punishes. We have a society that shows us a God who's compassionate and patient, but not completely holy. He's compassionate. He's patient. And by the way, God is compassionate. God is patient, but he's also holy. You know what? God is about love. God is about forgiveness. But he's also a judge, and he also punishes. You cannot take half the package. He's a complete package. We represent a God who gave all he had for us in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, but he expects nothing in return, not even a change in our lives. That's the kind of gospel we present. Jesus did it all, and he did. But there's another side to that coin. He wants to be Lord of your life, and if he's going to be Lord of your life, that means you need to submit to his lordship. There's a lifestyle. There's a change that needs to happen. With his help, and he patiently walks with you, and it's not an overnight deal, but God does expect from us. He absolutely expects from us. You're not going to find a single passage in the scripture where we're not held responsible before God for the things that we do or the things that we don't do. So, let's. I want to show you some quick representations or misconceptions of God that are really rampant in our society, because they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men. We make God to be like one of us. What are some of these misconceptions? The first one, okay, God is some celestial Santa Claus. That's a misconception. He's this celestial, all-powerful Santa Claus. What does that mean? That means that he exists simply to meet our needs, our wants, and he wants nothing in return, except a little good behavior now and then. I'm checking the list. I'm checking it twice. I mean, the idea of, you know, you behave... Come on, every once in a while you got to do something good, okay? But whatever you need, I'm here to give it to you. He's the Santa Claus figure. You know, however, while God does bestow gifts on us, he also withholds, he convicts, he disciplines, he rebukes, he challenges. Is the real God of the Bible? He's not Santa Claus. The God of the Bible will bless you, but he will also withhold the blessing from you. The God of the Bible will convict you, and the God of the Bible will demand from you. The God of the Bible is one who disciplines and rebukes and challenges the things that we think and the things that we do. He's not Santa Claus. And when you misrepresent God as a Santa Claus to people, and then they find the God who's not, what happens? They walk away. They realize that they've mis been misled. They've been lied to. And sadly, a lot of churches do this. They lie to their people about this. You know, how about God is my co-pilot, okay? The divine co-pilot. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, come on. We want God in the car with us. We want him in the plane with us. We want him with us all the time. What's wrong with him being our co-pilot? There's even bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. People put it on the rims of their license plates. But stop and think about that for a minute. How does that make sense? Where in the Bible do we find God being a co-pilot? Where do we find him being our assistant? I mean, his job, according to this view, his job is to be on standby, ready to step in if we ask for help. In other words, it's a convenient subordinate, sovereign, able to drive, but only when we allow him to. At our discretion, reduces God to a secondary supportive role. I'm the pilot. If I need you, I'll use you. You're my co-pilot. I'm the driver. I'm glad you're sitting next to me because you know how to drive too, and every once in a while I may need you to drive. But I'm in charge. I'm driving. What, that puts God in a subordinate position. God doesn't want to be your subordinate. God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. God doesn't want to be the person you call on to help you whenever you choose, and when you don't, you're in charge of your life. That's not. The God of the Bible wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants to be driving. He wants to be in charge. He wants us to respond to him, not him responding to us. He's not our subordinate. We are his subordinates. We are under his authority if we believe in the real God. So this is like ludicrous. But it's so popular. Why is this popular? Because I'm still in charge. Because I can stay in control. Because I can be the one driving. That's why it's popular. But it's not biblical. How about God as our heavenly repairman? I mean, awesome, like, right? Like, God's goodness is seen only in his problem-solving capacity. He is a last resort when we have tried everything else but can't seem to fix ourselves. Hey, God, I need your help. Is that the God of the Bible? Is it the God of the Bible, a God that's just there, that you ignore, you know, 9, 10 months out of the year, or 11 months out of the year, and then that one bad month, man, you really pray and you need him and help me and fix my marriage, and, you know, for the last 10 years of your marriage, you know, God, whatever. Now your marriage is in trouble. Oh, my God, help my marriage. Come fix this. I can't fix it. I've tried everything. Or we have this addiction, and, oh, God, come help me. I've tried everything. I've gone to all the different rehabs, and I can't. Would you help me? I'm not saying God won't help you. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that God won't step in, even when you use him this way. But that's not the God he is. It's not the God he wants to be. God doesn't want to be that emergency, that 911 that you call only in cases of emergency at all. This view makes God unnecessary when things are going well. Think about it. That view makes God unnecessary when things are going well. And that's why we live in a world where you talk to somebody about the gospel, you share the gospel with somebody, and unless they're in a hospital or in jail, they're really hard to the gospel because everything is good. I don't need God. I have a good job. I have a good house. Things are working, whatever. I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or both or whatever. But I don't need God. Only when there's a need. Only when there's a need. But that's not the God of the Bible. That is a misconception of the God of the Bible. We need him every day. Even when things are good, we need God in our lives. Because you know what? They're good because he's part of our lives. Because he allows things to be good for us. That's why they're good. How about God the grandfather? The galactic grandfather. You know what grandfather, I mean, hopefully a lot of you know what a grandfather does, right? What do grandfathers do? Spoil the kids? For the most part, I mean, that's kind of like universal, right? Abundant in love and affection, yet lacking any kind of discipline. It's like, it's the irony of life. It's the irony of life because our parents usually were very hard on us. And then our kids, they can get away with murder. It's like, hey, hello, you didn't let me do that. Why are you letting my kid do that? It's this mentality. Grandparents are there to you know, just to be nice. They don't want to get on the wrong side of the kid. Spends most of his time spoiling his grandchildren. Grandpa can be one with just a shed tear, a gentle hug. No matter what you've done, you shed a tear with Grandpa, and he'll give you the world. Whatever you want. I mean, that's, come on, that's Grandpa, that's Grandma. He never gets angry, never feels hurt, never disciplines. Man, I love grandparents. You know what? They're necessary. Kids need to have grandparents in their lives. But God's not a grandparent. God's not into this spoiling us. God's not into this, you know, letting us get away with murder. Absolutely not. God has saved us. Why? To sanctify us, not to spoil us. God has saved us to make us holy. God has saved us to conform us to the image of Christ. God has saved us to change us into Christ-like people. Not to let us do whatever we want, not to spoil us, not to let us get away with whatever. No, God has saved us to change us, to better us. And the Bible says that because he loves us, he disciplines us. It's exactly what the Bible says. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. If he didn't love us, he would let us get away with whatever. But his love is so perfect, he doesn't let us get away. He disciplines us, he corrects us, he rebukes us. For our own good, he's forming us into God's image. How about the clever magician? God is a clever magician. You know, you need a miracle today? You've come to the right place. It's a, you know, I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles. I'm just saying we sometimes present God as a magician. God will make all your problems magically disappear. You've seen the church down the street there. Para de sufrir. Stop suffering. In other words, the God they preach there, he'll take all of your problems away instantaneously. No more problems. He'll take care of them. God will miraculously free you from any consequences of your sin. You don't have, I mean, you sinned, you messed up tremendously. Don't worry. God will take care of the consequence. There won't be any consequences. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. You know what that's the equivalent of saying, you know what, you crossed the street, you got hit by a car, but you know what? God's going to take care of it so nothing broke. No broken bones, no therapy, no hospital, no nothing. You're good. Well, what's going to happen next week? You're going to cross the street again, get hit again. Because you know how you learn not to cross the street and get hit by cars? When it hurts. When you have to when you have a broken bone and then next time you get even closer to the street, you're going to be like, because you learn. Pain in our lives, he teaches us, it helps us. God doesn't take away the consequences. God is just waiting, according to this view, to pull whatever you ask from his hat. What do you need? What do you need? God will pull it out of the hat for you. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not that kind of God. You reap what you sow is a biblical principle. God will only give you what he knows you need. God's rules for our world is you reap what you sow. God's rules for this world is what? You know what? If you plant an orange seed, you're going to get oranges. Does that sound like not logical? You plant an apple seed, you're going to get apples. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Now, does God forgive us? Yeah, think about the people in the Bible that messed up. God forgave them, but their consequences, they had to deal with them. Think of David. David is the classic example. Messed up in more than one way. God forgave him. God restored him. He began singing psalms again. He wrote a bunch of psalms after he had been restored. But the consequences of what he did, those didn't go away. Those were there. God allows the consequences in our lives because that's how we learn. That's how we learn not to sin. How about God as the cosmic cop? You know, the killjoy, the God that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. That's also part of what we represent in our society. Our society, some people in our society see God as the God that doesn't let you have any fun. Like, come on, why would you go to church where you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that? I mean, come on. I'm too young for that. I want to have fun. I'll become a Christian when I'm old. Because then I don't have, I mean, whatever, I've had all the fun already. It makes Christianity sound like we're like this, like we live in rocks, in caves or something, And we're constantly like flagellating ourselves or something. I don't know. I mean, that's not Christianity. God is not this killjoy. God is not out there waiting to zap you if you have a little fun. I mean, as long as your fun is holy. And there's a lot of holy things you can do that are fun. It's just you know, does God judge you? Yes, but this takes it to the other extreme. This is picturing a God that's just waiting. Oh, he's about to cross the line. I'm ready. Go ahead. Gotcha. Try it again. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will work with you. The God of the Bible is patient. The God of the Bible is kind. The God of the Bible will, you'll have consequences. You know, we all want to have a little fun, and God doesn't, all he wants to do is spoil it from us. That's what they say. If you serve God, you cannot have fun. But the truth of the matter is, God came to give you abundant life. True joy and happiness is found in doing things God's way. God actually is there for us to have fun. God is actually there and has set up rules for us to safeguard us. I always use this illustration. You've probably heard it maybe more than once, but I think it makes the point. We see God's rules as these limitations and these things in God, and sometimes people see it this way. Why doesn't God let me do this? And why doesn't God let me do that? We think that everything is a limitation. It's like the fish in the bowl. We think that all the walls of the bowls are limitations that keep us from being happy and doing what we really want. We want freedom. So what does the fish do when he wants freedom from all those restrictions in the tank? He jumps out of the tank. No more walls. No more restrictions. But guess what? He can't live outside the tank. He dies. Because those walls are there to keep you alive and to allow you to enjoy life. And so the God of the Bible is so wise. He wants you to have an abundant life. And the things that he forbids them for a very good reason. For a very good reason. Because they are destructive to relationships, destructive to people, destructive to our emotions, destructive to our mental balance. The things God forbids, he forbids for a very good reason. How about God as the vending machine? Similar idea to some of the stuff we've talked about tonight already. It's like, you know, God is there to answer your every whim, whenever you want it, however you want it, right now. It's like you go to a Coke machine and you put a dollar in and you press the Coke button. What do you want? You want a Coke. You want it next week? No, you want it now. Do you want it hot? No, you want it cold. And if there's change due, you want your change right away. It's like, that's a vending machine. You pick what you want, you get it when you want, and you get it how you want it. And so people sometimes approach God that way. And some people say, well, yeah, what do you want? You want a new car? What kind of car do you want? You want a Cadillac? What color do you want it? Blue Cadillac. Okay, so claim it. That's like, put that dollar in the machine. Hey, God, I want a blue Cadillac, and I want it this week. You think I'm kidding? This is all over the place. You hear this online. You see this at churches. You see it on TV. This is God the vending machine. And God is there saying, so now you tell me what to do? Yes, Master. What else would you like me to do for you? Is that the God that we serve? Sí, tremenda patada por el te voy a dar en vez de un Cadillac. You think you're going to get a Cadillac, huh? Yeah. How about you show me a little respect? That's what you get from God. You know, this idea that, and then if God doesn't give it to you right away, oh, then he's not worthy of serving. I prayed to God and he didn't heal my mom. I prayed to God and he allowed my friend to die. I prayed to God and he didn't give me that job. I prayed to God that I would be found innocent and the jury found me guilty. Hey, I mean, so God is not a vending machine. Yes, you prayed to God and God answered. He answered. Problem is, it wasn't the answer you wanted. And why do we not get what we want? When you go to the scripture tells you because you don't know how to ask. We ask for things that are not going to bless us, and God's not going to give it to us. It's like the equivalent of your little kid. You have a little baby, and you know, toddler, or 5, 4-year-old, he says, hey, Dad, can I have some cyanide? I'm hungry. And you're like, no, of course not. Oh, but I thought you loved me. I thought you were my dad. I'm leaving you because you don't give me cyanide. I mean, what do you want me to do? You're never going to get it. You don't understand. We don't understand the way God deals with us, but he's not a vending machine. We don't control God. Nobody controls God. God will respond to our prayers, and very often it's no. Very, very often it's no. You know why? Because very, very often we don't know how to pray. And very, very often we ask for things we don't need and are going to hurt us, and we have no way of knowing they're going to hurt us, and it's not the right timing. It's like that scene from Bruce Almighty where he clicks yes, 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 yes to everybody's, you know, and all these 13 million people prayed that God would give them the lottery, and all 13 million won, and they each got a dollar. It's like, that's not the God we serve. This view is that you deposit a prayer, push the right button, and your wish is fulfilled. However, prayer is not a coin to be inserted in a vending machine, and faith is not a button you push. That's not the God of the Bible. God knows what you need and what he can and cannot give you and when would be the best time. And that's how God responds to our prayer. He's not a vending machine. So the challenge for us tonight is to know God. The challenge for us tonight is to get to know God. Get to know God. Misconceptions are the foundation of disaster in our lives. When we misperceive God, we act in ways that offend God. And that is disastrous in our lives. Misconception leads others astray. People get lost because they are misled. God wants you to know him, the real him, how he really is. Not what society or not what is popular or not a user-friendly version of God. God wants you to know him how he is. And God has revealed himself to you. You have a book. It's called the Bible. And even that view of God people misperceive. Even that view of God people misperceive. I put a post up online on Facebook by Franklin Graham about ISIS and all the horrible things they're doing. Some kid puts on there, yeah, well, there's a lot of jihad in the Old Testament too. Yeah, okay. I mean, how do you begin? How do you respond to that? Like, where do you start? Okay. Jihad is killing people who won't accept your faith. So let's go to the Old Testament. All these people were killed because they didn't embrace Judaism? Like, where's that? I haven't read that part. You know, I mean, jihad? Are you serious? Violence? Yeah, a lot of violence in the Old Testament. But totally different. Totally different. I mean, you're not comparing oranges and apples here. You're comparing oranges and bricks. I mean, this is different. You know, and so even God's revelation to us, people have misperceived, has misconceived. Because you need to approach God's word with reverence and in prayer. And the Spirit of God will reveal to us all truth. God wants you to represent him as he is to this dying world. No more misconceptions about God. Let's get to know the real God. Let's stand up tonight.